I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer.
Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we have gathered ourselves together in thy house this evening. In this quiet place, far from the busyness of the world, to seek thee and to hear from thee. And Lord, we have that faith and believe that thy spirit is present among us. And as we have read thy precious and holy word, Lord, our souls are already refreshed to see thy commands, and to be reminded of the wholesome and good teachings that are contained therein. Lord, this is a beautiful word and a powerful word that is able to shape and to mold us as thou would have us to be, and as it would be good for us to be, in such a way that we would be a blessing to others and be useful in thy kingdom for thy service. And so we pray as we sit at thy feet for learning this evening that we would take the opportunity to be quiet and to listen to thy still small voice speaking to our hearts, and that we would embrace with faith the call that thou hast declared unto us in this scripture, and that we, Lord, would follow thy will, and be numbered among those, O Lord, who by thy grace may stand in thy church, who might have that hope of eternal life and be a part of the body of Christ. Lord, as we are gathered together, as we are reminded that we are members one of another, we have a place, each and every one, And there is a providing for all of the needs of each member. And there is opportunity for each member to contribute and to share and to edify one another. Lord, help us to have the eyes that are open, that we might see those opportunities, and that we would be ready and willing to allow thy mercy and thy grace to flow through us to meet the needs of those that are around us. Father, forgive us where we have been too preoccupied with our own thoughts, where our concerns or worries have overwhelmed us. But Lord, we pray that by good, by that one who we come and call good, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by him we might find all that we need to overcome the anxiety, the care, and the evil in this world. Lord, thou dost know each and every one of our needs, and thou art aware of our hearts and of our thoughts, and nothing is hid unto thee. And we pray, O Lord, that with open hearts we would listen, and that we would hear that word speaking and ministering to our needs, and also calling us to a closer walk with thee. We pray a blessing upon our brother as he would meditate upon the scripture, that the words that would be spoken would be from thee, and that we would receive, as it were, from the bounty of thy table, which thou hast provided in the scripture, to meet the needs and to bring honor and glory to thy name. We pray for each soul that has gathered and ask that thy spirit would provide a blessing to each one that has made the effort to come, and that we would have the faith, though we don't often see how things connect or how any of a service that we might be partaking in could maybe have any benefit or fruit. But Lord, we know that thou art able to do that. We know that by thy spirit, it is not by the might of man or the wisdom of men, but by thy spirit that thy kingdom is moved forward and thy kingdom grows to thy honor and to thy glory. So we pray that we would stand back, we would listen to thee, and let that love be without dissimulation, be without any fakeness, that it would be genuine and authentic, coming from thee, because thou hast loved us first. We give thee so much thanks for that truth and that promise and that beautiful word that opens the door for us to find all that we need in Jesus Christ, that thou hast loved us first, and that we, Lord, in turn, now can love those who hurt us, those who are our enemies, those who we need to forgive by thy grace. We pray that we would do that with thy help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Those of us who are in the faith, who have surrendered our lives, surrendered our will, given our lives wholly over unto our Lord, we can all truly say with no pride whatsoever, but with pure thankfulness, we can say that the Lord has done this work in our lives. There is not anyone that can say it was their own goodness, their own ability to overcome sin that has led them to being saved, but really it's all the work of God. We thank him for this, and the Bible teaches us that in multiple places, all throughout Scripture, actually. about how it is God's work and God's work alone that saves a soul. Even just recently, we either read the verse or it was mentioned in a sermon, I can't remember, how it's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not our own goodness. We would never, on our own, desire him. We would never choose him, but he has chosen us. He has invited us as the shepherd looks for his sheep that has wandered away, which was us. So it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, and it's also his goodness that helps us to abide faithful, because it's not as if we are baptized in the likeness of his death and resurrection, and then and we just are left on our own, but God is with us every step of the way. And the Bible says that he gives us the ability both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So just the desire, the will to do his will, and also the ability to perform also comes only from God. So we don't have to be scared of what happens in our life after conversion, whether we will be able to abide faithful. We don't worry, because we give that all to the Lord, and he works in us. Truly, every day, continually, he works in us. And even the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He knew that the Lord was going to help him in every step of his life. And so we know, again, that the Lord has worked in our lives and is continually working in our lives every day. It's not as if the Lord's work in our lives is spoken of in the past and that he's not doing anything now, but the Lord is always with us, and he promises that he always will be. And we need his help and his strength so desperately while we are here in this earth. While we are alive, we need him. And then we will be with him forever, where there will be no more temptation, no more struggle, no more sorrow. And so when we recognize that it has been the Lord's work and his work alone that has saved us, we can really only come to one conclusion: what is fitting for us? And that's what's written in verse 1. A true believer will come to this realization that it is a reasonable service. It's reasonable, it's fair, it's rational, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. This is our conclusion. This has to be our conclusion if we are in the faith, that given all that the Lord has done for us, the most we can do in return is give him our whole lives, our whole bodies, our whole being. And it's not as if we give him our all because now we think we are worthy of being saved by our own goodness. It's not as if we are trying to return the Lord's goodness that he has shown us. We can't. The Lord's goodness is so infinitely higher than our own that we can't return anything that would make us worthy of being saved, because then we would boast, the Bible teaches us. But we thank God that he has called us and he has helped us to accept that faith, and that faith in him that has saved us. And so what do we want to do? What do we desire to do above anything else? We want to lay down our whole lives and sacrifice it all, give it all to the Lord. Because that's really what a sacrifice is it's an offering of something that's dear to us, something that has a great meaning to us. We offer it, we lay it down, so that we would receive something better in return at a later date. And that's what our lives truly are. They're just a living sacrifice to our God. Our lives are dear to us. No one would say that they hate themselves. In fact, the Bible teaches us to love others as much as we love ourselves, and also to esteem, in this chapter, even to esteem others higher than ourselves. So we hold our lives dear to ourselves. We want to take care of ourselves and to take care of the bodies that we've been given. But that's really all should be just offered as a sacrifice to God. Because if that's offered as a sacrifice to God, then God's promise to us is far, far greater. If we don't please this flesh, if we don't do the things that this flesh desires and craves and yearns for and struggles against, if we don't give in to those things, and we instead lay down our bodies as a living sacrifice, then God is promising us something far greater. That's life eternal with him. That's his promise. That's the covenant that he's made with us. We know that only we can break that end of the promise. God will never break his end of the promise. So this is fair for us. This is reasonable. We love the wording of this verse 1. It's reasonable. It's a reasonable conclusion that we must lay down our entire bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the rest of this chapter gives beautiful examples of how that is done in our lives. What does a living sacrifice look like? And there are so many examples of things we can be doing, occupying until the Lord's return, using our time wisely, as has been mentioned in our messages lately and even in some prayers lately, using our time wisely, doing things that are pleasing to God, using the gifts that he's given unto us. Our gifts are varying, and yet we are to use our gifts however much we've been given them to honor God. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That our love would be without dissimulation or without any hypocrisy. That we would abhor or hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. That we would truly have a love for one another and honor preferring one another. Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. These are all beautiful examples of practical application of what it means to be a living sacrifice. And God knew that we ultimately needed a sacrifice. God, the Bible teaches us, before the world was even created, God had a plan to save his people. Before the world was created, before mankind was created, God had a plan. God knew that there had to be a sacrifice for us. And the book of Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of that really, really beautifully. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to read the first 10 verses. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So all those things that we read of in Romans chapter 12 that we are to do, that we are to be found doing, found occupying until our Lord's return, those are all things that the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled perfectly. There's nothing in that chapter that we read that Jesus has not already done for us. He has not already done to lead by example. Because God will never ask us to do something that Jesus has not already done perfectly. And that's all the things that we read of in Romans 12. And yet God knew that there had to be a sacrifice for us. The sacrificial system that was given in the Old Testament was not possible that system would take away sins. The blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. It's not possible. And every year there had to be an offering made. There had to be a sacrifice made. The high priest would make an offering once a year, first for his own sins and then another sacrifice for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ, he himself is both the high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. He is the one, as the high priest, that enters into the veil, the holiest of holies. He is that high priest. He gives the offering and he himself is the offering. He is the sacrifice for sins once and for all. It's his righteousness that washes our sins away, his blood and his purity. And this was the plan, because as we read here in Hebrews 10, really this Hebrews 10 here is quoting directly from the Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 40. It's quoting word for word from Psalm 40. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, who is this that's speaking? Well, it's our Lord. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So even during that Old Testament time when the sacrificial system was still ongoing, God, that was not God's plan. His ultimate plan was for a living sacrifice to be offered for us, the offering of his son. So he prepared a body. Jesus Christ entering into this world in human flesh, this body has been prepared for him, that he would lay it down. Because he said, no man can take my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. That's why he is a sacrifice for us. He laid it down. He laid down his life willingly. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth, Isaiah says. He opened not his mouth. He did not resist, but he laid down his life as a sacrifice for us, and we thank him for that. And he's saying, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father, even as he said. He did not come to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father. And he, again, leads us by example in that. As Jesus Christ came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father, so he's instructing us likewise, that we would not do our own will, not please this flesh, but that we would do the will of God. And by so doing, we would be saved for all eternity. So we are sanctified, which means to be set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He is our sacrifice. And we thank him again for this, knowing that without his sacrifice, we would be without hope. Right now, we live with a hope, if we are in the faith. We live with a beautiful hope, that as dreary as this life is at times, as many hardships as we go through and losing loved ones at times, losing friends, whatever the case may be, through all these hardships, we have a hope. A hope that this world cannot take away from us, that we will be with our Lord because of the sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus suffered and struggled there on the cross for us, for our salvation, if we would but trust in him. He gave his life as an offering, yes, for all mankind, but for those who would believe in him. He offers it freely. His sacrifice is given freely for all mankind, but it really only applies to those who believe in him and put their faith in him. And then again, what's our reasonable response? What's our reasonable service? It's to give him our all. Even as we've heard again multiple times in sermons lately, that there would be not one area of our life, not one area of our heart that we leave off limits to God. That's not what it means to be a living sacrifice. It's not as if I'm willing to give the Lord maybe my possessions, but not my time, or vice versa. I'll give him my time, but not my possessions. That's not a living sacrifice. That's not giving him our all. That's not laying our all down for the work of God. And so what is the sacrifice? What is the sacrifice of God? What is God truly looking for? It's amazing that David even knew what exactly God was looking for. We read in a very well-known psalm, Psalm 51. This is a psalm that David wrote after he had sinned, with Bathsheba. He wrote Psalm 51, and you see such a repentant heart in King David. And it hurt him that he had sinned against his Lord. And he asked that the Lord would create in him a new heart, and that he would be that the joy of his salvation would be restored unto him. And it's amazing how David truly understood what exactly the Lord is looking for. And we see that in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, where David writes, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So again, even in that time, when the sacrificial system was still in place and the high priest was entering every year, David knew what God was ultimately looking for. It wasn't the sacrifices that were made year by year. That wasn't what God was pleased with. David knew that. It wasn't ultimately the sacrifice itself that God wanted, but it was the heart of the people. That's what God wants. That's what God wanted then, and that's what God wants now. The sacrifices of God. By definition, the sacrifices of God, David writes, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So when the people would make an offering for their sins, it wasn't so much the sacrifice itself, but the condition of their heart that was pleasing to God. The condition of their heart, if it was right before God, then that sacrifice had its effect, had its intended effect. But if the sacrifice was given without a purity of heart toward their God, then the sacrifice itself was in vain. It was worthless. And David recognized that. Even though David wanted to build the temple for God, he felt guilty. King David felt guilty that he was living in a palace and God was living in a tent. And he wanted to build God a temple where that sacrifice would take place. He wanted to build that because he loved his God. But yet, even again, during that time, he recognized it's not ultimately the sacrifice that God wants, but the heart of the people. That's what God has always wanted, and that's what God wants now. So if we serve the Lord half-heartedly, maybe we do all those things that we read of in Romans 12. Maybe we do those things all perfectly, and yet, if our heart is not in it, then it's in vain for us. If we don't do it out of love for our Lord, then what does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us? It's all in vain. It's all worthless. We can fulfill everything perfectly, but if we do it out of feeling that we have to, and not because we want to, not because we love our Lord, then it's all in vain, and we're just wasting our time. It's doing no good for us. The Lord will not give us that eternal life if we are just half-heartedly serving him, half-heartedly attending, half-heartedly reading, just because we feel like we should. That's not what the Lord's looking for. That's not what a broken and a contrite heart, a broken spirit looks like. And we even think of the sacrifice of, we can even go to Genesis, even the sacrifice of Cain, his offering in Genesis 4, after the birth of Cain and Abel, we read that Genesis 4, starting at verse 3, we read, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So Abel's offering was pleasing to God, but Cain's wasn't. And why is that? Maybe it was the sacrifice itself. Maybe it was, we read here that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering, but then it says about Abel that he brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. So maybe there was something lacking in Cain's sacrifice itself, whereas Abel gave of his best. It's not quite clear. But what is clear is that Cain's heart was not in the right place. His sacrifice to God wasn't pleasing ultimately because his heart wasn't in it. If his heart wasn't in it, then he wouldn't have given his best. He wouldn't have ultimately given his best because his heart wasn't in it. And so God was not pleased with Cain. He was not pleased with his offering because Cain did not exemplify what the sacrifice of the Lord looks like. A broken and a contrite heart, a heart that recognizes that it is lost without our Lord. That's what the Lord wants. When we come to him broken and saying, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix my life. I can't do it." The Lord hears that prayer. Then our prayers ascend to him. That's why the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means much because that prayer goes to God directly. That prayer goes to him, and when we call on his name out of faith, out of love for him, that prayer goes to him, and the Lord doesn't ignore that prayer. He hears that prayer, and he works with us, and he brings us to repentance. He creates in us a new heart. He transforms us, not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what, again, it means to be a living sacrifice. Laying down our life for the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, laying it down. No one can take it, but we lay it down. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. No one could take the life of Jesus. And we have no fear of death. What are we to fear? What are we to fear? Because we're going to just be passed from death into life to be with our Lord. So we thank God for all that he has done and all that he is doing. And the Lord wants our best. He wants the best from us. Do we only think about ourselves and our possessions, the things that we desire for so much? Is that our focus? Do we build ourselves mansions and yet the house of the Lord is in decay? That's not a living sacrifice. Even in the time of King Josiah, who took the reign at 8 years old, I believe. During his time, the temple was in disrepair. And he went about with others to repair the temple of God. They put their whole heart into that service. They repaired the temple of God. Their heart was in it. And God was pleased with that. And that's what God's looking for from us. That we treat this building as a holy place. And it's holy because God is here. It's not that the building itself is holy, but it's God's presence is here with us when we gather. Don't we want this? Don't we want to take care of this? Do we want to take care of the heritage that we've been given? Not only in this building, but everything in our life. Nothing for God should be minimized. Nothing for God should be in disrepair, whereas our lives maybe are thriving. Are we thriving financially and not looking at the needs of others and not doing any service for God? Then we're deceiving ourselves if we think that's sufficient. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that's going to be pleasing to God. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that's what a living sacrifice looks like. A sacrifice. Something has to die. If there's going to be a sacrifice given, something has to die. We can't be alive to sin and give ourselves as a sacrifice to God. It doesn't make any sense. The Bible teaches us without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so in our lives, without our will dying, without our will going to the cross and dying, we can't lay anything at God's feet. How are we going to go to God and approach him in his holiness with sin alive in our hearts, with a love for that sin, with a desire to do evil? How are we going to say that that's an offering, a sacrifice unto God? So sin must be dead in our lives. We must conquer that sin, and God gives us the ability to. He gives us that strength, and we thank him for this. We thank him for all that he's done and all that he does continually do for us in our lives. And we look forward, if God gives us life, we look forward to his goodness that he'll show for us in years to come if we are here. We look forward to how God will change us and shape us. And maybe that will come through much pain. The scars maybe will be there, but those scars should make us grow. The scars of our past mistakes, that should make us grow. Grow in faith and grow in love for our Lord. That nothing would ever be enough for us to give it to our God. That it would never be enough. We would never think, it's enough. It's enough, Lord, what I've given to you. You understand, I'm busy. It's enough. That's not what a living sacrifice looks like. One whose heart is in it, one whose heart is desiring God's ways, will never think it's enough. There will always be something more to give. There will always be some impurity in our hearts that we can remove with God's help. And God is purifying us, sanctifying us, setting us apart for a reason, for a purpose, to serve him here in this earth, to do his will, and ultimately to be with him forever. May God add a blessing to his word this evening. Amen.